For our particular passage today, as already stated, from Hebrews chapter 11, are verses 32 through 38, and they can be found printed in your program, so let's hear God's word. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and in caves of the earth. Well, I was about 14 or 15 years old. I think it was the summer before my sophomore year in high school. I was a young man who at that point thought I had aspirations to be an architect. And to help the decision-making process, my parents enrolled me in a summer course at a local university. It was a course for wannabe architects, for high school students who thought that's the direction they wanted to head. Well, one of the assignments for this course was to design and build a bridge. It was built out of cardboard-like substance. It was thicker than a shirt cardboard, but not the strongest material. But we had to design this bridge. And when the assignment was due, bring it in. Best I can remember, a foot and a half to 2 feet long, not terribly long. And the day of reckoning came. You brought your bridge in, and they set it between 2 points. And, of course, the first test was that it held itself up. But then the real test came. Out came the bricks. And with one brick, we were asked to test the worthiness of our structure. Well, my bridge didn't last. And here I am today. Well, we've been considering Hebrews chapter 11. And I think it is important to remind ourselves again, even in a sense of review, what the context of this book, and in particular this chapter, are. And the context for what the author of Hebrews is seeking to write is he's writing to a group of people who were under extreme pressure and who were likely to receive more pressure, whose faith in Jesus Christ was severely being tested. And what we know about this group of people are most of them were converts from Judaism to the Christian faith. And that as converts out of that background, they received pressure, for sure, from their own Jewish community. When you think about the likely scenario, not only was there strong pressure from that community with which they had just left, most likely they all had family members who were still part of that community. And when that is the combination that is opposing your faith, it would have been significant. But there was likely another pressure coming to bear in their lives, something hanging over their heads, and that was the potential for their faith to lead them to a place where physically they were in danger, and potentially they would lose their lives. One of the scenarios related to this book is it could have been written shortly after the Apostle Paul suffered his own martyrdom. A Jewish convert who had given himself to Jesus Christ, who under the authority of Rome would have been martyred first faith. And this group of fairly young believers would have said to themselves, if it can happen to the Apostle Paul, it could happen to us. And with that environment, their faith was being tested. Well, we do know for sure that it had not been tested to the point where they had received a physical harm. It's sort of interesting. The fourth verse of chapter 12, the writer says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Not yet to the point. There was the knowledge that that may be coming, and in fact, likely for some of them, it would. So what is the toughest challenge and test that you've ever experienced to your own faith? You know, it's actually sort of interesting to ponder. For some, it may have been the challenge to your trust in God when a significant life trauma has taken place. And in the upsetness of life and the turmoil that brings, you have found yourself wondering if this God who you thought you trusted in could still be trusted. Your faith would have been tested. Or maybe the testing of your faith has come when people have challenged your belief in Jesus Christ. They've said, do you really believe that? It could be a work setting. It could be a family setting. It certainly is the sort of experience college students who are believers can face in an academic environment. But has this testing ever brought about a real threat to your physical well-being? Well, I'd really be surprised that it has. But in that context, it could be really tempting for us, and odds are most of us do, think that that could never happen to us in our world, in our culture. But I think that in some ways is naive. The reality of history, the reality of what a fallen world is, the reality of much of what's happening in our own culture, would say, who knows what could unfold in our own lives as we seek to be faithful to Jesus Christ. So Hebrews and chapter 11 was given and written to bolster the faith of these people who were being tested. And it is written in a way that should also bolster our own faith in Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 11 certainly began, as we've made our way through this, as looking at a number of Old Testament individuals. Most of the names would be familiar to us, and a couple of the names aren't as familiar. But as we've worked our way through the chapter, what the author has done is mentioned a person and then given particulars about that person, and then another person, and the lessons from his life. But as we approach the end, it's as if the author says, uh-oh, I'm running out of time. I need to speed up how I'm doing this. And what he's done in our passage today is actually lump together the names. And in verse 32, he says, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel. And then really sensing he's running out of time, he just says the prophets. He throws them all in together. And rather than draw out lessons from each one, what he does is lump together this string of lessons that come from the whole group. And actually, if you look at this a little closer, the lessons come not from the group, not just from the group mentioned, but other Old Testament individuals. And what we will do in these few moments together is look at these lessons in three groupings. And the first grouping of lessons would show us that what faith can mean when it is challenged in this world. And then faith that rescues in the face of life-threatening danger. And then we'll see faith for where there is no rescue. Well, first of all, the writer mentions faith for the challenges of this world. And he begins with saying that faith of some of these men actually conquered kingdoms. And a couple of statements in verse 34 seem to actually go together with that statement, where in verse 34 we also read, they became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. And he's describing here a faith that would have made a difference in battles. This was true of a number of those listed, as they would have been chosen by God to lead the people and nation of Israel into battle against their enemies, against enemy nations. And in faith, we are able to read of accounts where the hand of God brought them many victories in those battles. But as Christians today, we continue to fight battles, but our battles really are of a different nature. We don't fight as the church against nations and against armies, but we do battle. And the Apostle Paul has written it and described this battle in a way that we often think of, where he said, "For we do not wrestle, we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We began by singing the hymn today, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," a hymn written by Martin Luther, a man of faith from a number of centuries ago, who, if you're familiar with his life, we know that he, as an individual, had his moments of being thrown into extreme battles, battles from within and battles from without that would have tested his faith. And there's some fascinating stories of just how he walked through those. But clearly, one of the products of his own battles with the spiritual forces of darkness in this world is the hymn that we sang, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." And he writes in it of the victory that can come through faith in Jesus Christ. The second verse says, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, he must win the battle." And Jesus Christ will win the battle. He does win the battles. And as we live our lives in faith, trusting in him in those moments where the battles of testing of our faith against the forces of sin and darkness in this world, he will come and he will win the battle for us. Well, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say that through faith, justice was enforced, or it could be said was administered. And this is an expression that really captures the fact that there is a place where the truth of the Word of God, where that which is just is applied into lives and applied into circumstances. And when you think about what it is to take the truth of the Word of God and to apply it, to administer to it, into very real issues in life, we know that that isn't always an easy thing. We are resistant to that in our lives. And if we are the people seeking to see the truth of God administered into another situation or lives of people, there is often great resistance. But what the author of Hebrews says is that of these Old Testament people of God, there were those who in faith went forward to see the truth of God applied into the lives of people. And in faith, they saw it come to pass. And in that, we find another example of what it is to live in faith in this world. And then the author says that through faith, they obtained or received promises. Well, were these promises they received from people? Were these promises that they might have received from other governments? Well, of course, the promises in reference here are promises that were given by God. And that receiving them meant not just hearing them and hearing what the words said, but acting and out one's life, believing in those promises to make a real difference. And one of the examples from Hebrews chapter 11 is that of Abraham, who was given unbelievable promises by God. But we see as we look at Abraham's life that he acted upon those promises. He acted in a way that he left his homeland. He left his family and began to follow God and the promises that were given to him, that there was a promised land waiting for him. And those promises were received, they were obtained, and they were acted upon. And in that, we again are given an example of what it is to live by faith in this world. So those are some examples in this group that you might say just apply to the living of life, the life that we are given. But now we look at a second group of lessons. And we look at what faith can do in the face of actual life-threatening danger. And we're told this. We're told that faith stopped the mouths of lions, that faith quenched the power of fire, and that faith escaped the edge of the sword. And clearly certain Old Testament people are in view with each of these examples. And who would have been in view with the mouths of lions being stopped? Well, if one really stops and think about it, actually David could have been in view. Because when David talked about his experience of caring for his father's flock of sheep, he talked about those times when lions and bears came to seek out and to destroy the sheep, and how he took on the lion and took on the bear and put them to death so that their mouths intending to harm the sheep were stopped. But odds are that isn't the main object of this comment. Likely who's in view is Daniel. Daniel, who was thrown into a den of lions. And why was it that Daniel was thrown into a den of lions? Well, at that particular point, Darius was the king of the land that Daniel had found himself taken to. And we know that Darius was tricked by those who served him into signing an order that if any one of his subjects made petition, made requests to anyone but Darius the king himself, that he would be put to death. And he was tricked into it because there were those who were jealous of Daniel, and they knew that Daniel, being faithful to God, would continue to cry out to God, to continue to make his petitions to the Lord in prayer. And of course, that's what Daniel did. And there was Darius, having signed the edict, and really against his heart's desire, having to follow through with it. And into the den of lions, Daniel is put, with everyone fully expecting that to be the end of Daniel's life. But what was it Darius discovered the next morning? He goes out to the den, only to discover there's Daniel, just sort of hanging out with the lions. Everyone seemed happy, and Daniel was still alive. And Daniel declared to Darius, obviously, who was in great shock, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me." Daniel had faith in the Lord, and in this case, that faith delivered him from dangers and life-threatening harm. Well, the list goes on. So who was it that would have been in view with the statement, "The power of fire was quenched"? Well, again, knowing your Bible, who's in view here are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three friends of Daniel. These three men we know were thrown into an extremely hot, burning furnace. And why were they thrown into this furnace? Well, the story is actually quite fascinating. We know that Daniel, along with these three friends of his and others, were taken into captivity from Israel by Nebuchadnezzar, who was king at that point in Daniel's life. And they were bright young men, and because of their brightness, they were given an education by Nebuchadnezzar. They were trained to serve in his court, and they were given then opportunities to serve the king. But the environment that they found themselves could have been best described as a very pagan environment. It was not a setting where God was worshipped. It was clearly not a setting where those in this environment were those who wanted to follow and serve the Lord. And the easy thing for these three young men would have been just to go along with the flow. But what we know in the story is that the day came where other servants in the household of Nebuchadnezzar built an idol, a 90-foot tall golden image. And what was done was all of Nebuchadnezzar's servants and those who served him and his court were brought in, and the call went out to bow down and worship this image. We can just sort of imagine the scene. Everyone bowing down, and there, scattered amongst the crowd, stood silently these three men, not saying anything, but by just standing there, making an amazingly huge statement. And as they stood there faithful to the Lord, there would have clearly been tension because of their stand, but their stand would have led to much, much more. You know, our own culture has its own idols, and one of those idols is what has come to be known as a tolerance. Now, there is an expectation that really we all live with from our culture to be people who bow down to this idol tolerance. And there are certain things in its creed that are commendable. But then there are other parts of it that involve the endorsement and the affirmation of that which are clearly contrary to God's word and his created order of things. And at those points, a faithful Christian will not bow down before the God of intolerance. And if nothing else in our own environment, it does create tension. It creates tension with people we know, with family members, or in the world we live with. But right now, the only outcome for the most part is it creates tension. But what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they did not bow down? Well, for them, it quickly became more than a tense situation. Nebuchadnezzar was furious and threatened to throw them into the fire if they did not bow down. But we know they would not bow down and worship. And do you remember what they said to Nebuchadnezzar? They said, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." And into the fiery furnace they went. And as you might say, the rest was history, for they were not consumed. Soldiers around the furnace were consumed, but these three men, trusting in God, were not consumed. They were rescued by the hand of God. And then there's one more situation that fits in this sort of category, and it's those who would have escaped the edge of the sword. And if you looked at the lives of David and even of Elijah and Elisha, that would have been their experience as they lived and trusted in the Lord. You know, life can bring certainly threatening situations, and the account of Scripture and really the story of history tell us that sometimes this happens when people are just seeking to be faithful to the Lord and living their lives for him. And what we have seen here is that the God of heaven and earth, the God of the Bible, is able to come and rescue his people when their faithfulness has led them into danger and harm, and even when their lives are in danger. But when we consider the amazing hand of God in these stories, it really does raise another question. And the question is, does God always rescue us in response to our faith? And the author of Hebrews never asks that question, but it's really fascinating. He really does answer it. And that leads to our third basic group of illustrations that we pick up and read. Where we read, "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Yes, God is clearly capable of rescuing us, his people, in the face of life-threatening situations, even when those situations have come because we have been faithful to him. But we also know that in other settings, he gives us faith just to be faithful. And Luther really grasped, I think, the significance of this. And again, in our hymn, from verse 3, he writes, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us." And then the conclusion of the hymn itself, he writes, "For goods and kindred, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." The absolute truth is, the body they may kill, but God's truth abides still. The truth that for believers, that what lies on the other side of this life is so, so, so much better than what this life can ever offer. And the truth that the sufferings of this age are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be ours and revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And the truth that all things, not just some things, but all things work together for good for those that love God and have faith and trust in him. You know, in some ways, faith could be described as a bridge. Jesus Christ is clearly the bridge that connects us with our Heavenly Father as he has died on the cross. But it is our faith day by day that keeps us connected with the Lord. And there are those circumstances and experiences in life that test that bridge and whether it will stand. But no matter what the test may be, the absolute truth of scriptures and the gospel message is that the Lord's grace is greater than any test this life or the devil himself can throw at us. Let us be a people who trust in him. Let us be a people who have faith in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the amazing things you have done in giving yourself to us, and for your word that for all of life's situations, even life's most difficult situations, comes and speaks to us. And we would ask that we might be given heart and encouragement from the examples given to us in this chapter from Hebrews of your mighty hand at work because of their faith. And Lord, your hand at work giving your people the faith they need to face whatever it is that may come our way. Lord Jesus, we praise you for it and pray these things in your name. Amen.